We're so happy to have Brother Gondzuski with us again. And he's going to speak to us upon the subject, A More Excellent Sacrifice. Brother Gondzuski.
Dear brethren, it's a delight to be here and to have fellowship one with another. I bring you the Christian love and greetings from the Agawam class and from my family, and also from Brother Webster. Brother Webster suggested that wherever I go, that to bring his Christian love and greetings to the friends. At the present time, Brother is up in Canada visiting his family. Brethren, what a wonderful thing it is to recognize the great love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, not only of this planet Earth, but of the universe, and how little we know of the universe, the more we realize the creative ability of our Heavenly Father and the extent of space, we're just lost in wonder, love, and praise. But the Scripture informs us something of the divine arrangement in connection with this planet Earth and for its redemptive program. We recognize that this earth was created for man's habitation. But the permission of sin and death is one of the great paradoxes of trying to understand why our Heavenly Father permitted sin and death. And yet we read in Revelation 13, chapter 8, verse, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth, of the world, before anything was created. Our Heavenly Father, in His great intelligence and foreknowledge of things, knew that He would send His Son to this planet Earth to die for humanity. Another amazing thing about our Heavenly Father is that despite the fact that He had permitted sin and death on this planet Earth, and without coercing any individual, that through their experiences of life and their choice in faith in God, that by their conduct they were able to illustrate types and shadows. This is one of the amazing things about the history of mankind, especially those who have faith in God. And when you think of our first parents, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and they were covered, some with leaves, but the Lord had provided skins of animals, which is a suggestion that the blood was necessary for the cancellation of the sins of the world. We often wonder why in the Bible it doesn't say or tell us how God created the universe. Scientists would love to know. Some think they know. But in the Bible, it doesn't tell us how God created the earth and all its planetary systems. Because that's not necessary. What is necessary is the divine method of redemption. And throughout the whole Bible, we see that God has provided a lamb for the sins of the whole world. And so in the Garden of Eden, right away, skins were provided for covering, which required blood. Blood was necessary. And if you recall in Romans, the 9th chapter, Paul mentions, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so, in the Old Testament, we have types and shadows to illustrate the divine arrangement. The plan and purpose of God is so tremendous in scope that it takes more than one type or one picture to illustrate the divine arrangement. And so, way back there in the Garden of Eden, we already have a suggestion that blood was necessary. But as time went on, my first parents had children, Cain and Abel. And as they grew to manhood, I imagine that they had wanted to worship, to offer sacrifice. And Abel, we are told in Hebrews, 11th chapter and 4th verse, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith, Abel offered maybe a lamb of some kind as a offering to the Lord. Cain offered the things of the earth, things of which he probably grew in his garden or whatever, or in the field. He offered things of the earth, but that was not accepted. The sacrifice of Abel was accepted. And can you imagine the jealousy and hatred of Cain? Cain probably was very much troubled about it. And the Lord told him that sin is at the door of Cain, meaning if he continued to have that jealousy and that hatred against his brother, because he offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. I see in this account the stubbornness of human nature. It wants its way, not God's way. There's a desire to know, to do my will, not God's will. Remember that hymn we have, at first, none of self. All of self and none of thee. And then some of self and some of thee. And as we go on, we begin to realize none of self and all of thee. And so the human nature is very stubborn. And in Jeremiah 10:23, we have the words of the prophet Jeremiah that no man that walketh can direct his steps, because born in Adam, we're born in darkness, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And when in darkness, we do not understand the divine plan and purpose of God. But somehow by faith, Abel offered this animal, the Lamb of God, and it was accepted. It was accepted because it pictured a greater Lamb of God that would come to this planet Earth to lay down his life. One interesting writer arranged a thought about this and said, and wrote about it, and said possibly Cain thought, why should I slay an animal? It's a life. Maybe if I offered something of the earth, it would be acceptable. Why should I murder an animal, so to say? Why should I get rid of something that requires blood to be shed? And the writer continues, Cain refused to shed the blood of an animal, but he didn't hesitate to shed his brother's blood. How stubborn is human nature? How that same principle has been down through the age, the self-will of human beings against God's will. And brethren, we see that today so much. The story of Cain and Abel is still manifest in the world, isn't it? When you think of the slaughter of people in our area, and I know it's all over the country, in the cities, people are slaughtered by the dozen. It's an awful state. How long can this condition continue? How long can this world take this sort of thing? Even people of the world recognize the terribleness of it all. But there's nothing they can do. Man is reaching to the point of where he's not able to take care of himself. And so the psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 126, It is time, O Lord, for thee to work, for they made void thy law. There is a time when sin piles so high that it will collapse and bring down the systems of this world. And that is what is before us. Sin is an awful, awful situation. Man doesn't realize that he's sinful. He thinks he's rather intelligent. He knows what he's doing. I've heard men say, I know what I'm doing. And I thought to my mind, oh, if you only knew. And so the stubbornness of human nature, desiring to offer up sacrifices of their own, which is not pleasing to the Lord, brings on the catastrophe which we see before us. Nevertheless, brethren, Cain offered a more excellent sacrifice, more excellent in the sense that it pictures of someone to come to this planet Earth and to lay down his life for humanity. Now notice that Cain and Abel, they are brothers. And as we go on in the account, there are other brothers who have some interesting experiences. Ishmael and Isaac, brothers. You recall Abraham, who had such strong faith in God, who left the Earl of Chaldees. I understand it's about 120 miles from the shore of that ocean nearby. He left that area, and because the Lord had spoken to him to leave the country, and I'll go and show you the land. And so he went with his family to Haran, about 500 miles further. What a faith a man like Abraham to have. Not knowing where he was going, but by faith he journeyed. And finally he came down into the land of Palestine. He was 75 years of age. But the promise was to him, because of his faith, the Lord told him that in his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So when he was in Palestine, there was a famine. He went down into Egypt. And there he had complications and troubles. And he came back. And it's interesting to note that he had to come back to the altar of which he first built when he came into that promised land. Brethren, how true that is in our own experience. If we wander off, we have to come back to where we left to be united with the Lord and fellowship. Egypt is no place to go, is it? Woe unto them that go down into Egypt. The prophet Isaiah indicates that. 32nd chapter, I am not sure, but woe unto them that go down into Egypt. Notice, go down into Egypt. When you read about our Lord Jesus, he said, let us go up to Jerusalem. Notice the difference. Let us not go down into Egypt because of complications and troubles and problems. And so when Abraham came back to the land of Palestine, he was promised a seed. Abraham was 99 years of age. How could he and Sarah have a son? But by faith they continued. And so Abraham waited, and with him he brought a maid from Egypt, Hagar. Sarah suggested that she bear a son, and so Ishmael was born. But that was not the promise. No, no, the Lord said it. Isaac, the son, the seed from your own body will be the promised seed. And so Isaac was born, and what a blessing that was to that family. And they waited till he was probably a young man. And the Lord told Abraham to take thine only son and go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Now, brethren, stop to think. What a test that was upon Abraham. Think of yourselves in that position. Could you do that? Could I do that? And yet Abraham had such a faith to do that. But before he did that, Isaac was persecuted, hated by Ishmael. Ishmael was not the promised seed. He was earthly ambitions, earthly aims. Isaac was the promised seed. And so Paul mentions in Galatians, the 4th chapter, that Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. How true that is, brethren, in all of the divine arrangements. When God calls the Church of Christ during the Gospel Age, how they are hated, even by the members of your own family. They do not understand the divine arrangement. They do not understand the divine call. And so we see persecution. Then we have another set of brothers. Esau and Jacob. Esau was a man of the field. He was a hunter. Jacob, he loved the promises. He had faith in the promises. And so when the opportunity came, Jacob bought the promises because Esau has sold it. He gave it up. Esau is a picture of those who have earthly aims and ambition. But Jacob had faith in the promises. Faith in that wonderful divine arrangement in which his father and grandfather had. Isn't it wonderful to have that faith of the old? Faith in God and in the promises that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice, brethren, that the promise to Abraham, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'm suggesting that to notice that the seed is first before any blessings could come to all the families of the earth. And in these types and shadows, we're illustrated the divine arrangement. Paul has mentioned in Romans, the 15th chapter and 4th verse, whatever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so our hope is in those glorious promises to Abraham, and in the types and shadows illustrating that point. And so, Jacob, he had faith in that promise. These are brothers. Now, there's another set of brothers we like to consider. And I know you're very familiar with it. Joseph and the brethren. Isn't it remarkable how the Lord had so arranged in the lives of that family that Joseph was a special child to Jacob, and that he gave him many colored coat. I'm not familiar just how that was, but nevertheless, whatever it represented a favor that Jacob loved Joseph more than others. And Joseph had such a love for the father that he did his father's will. And when the older brethren were out in the field taking care of cattle, the father sent Joseph to note the welfare of the brethren. And if you recall, Joseph had dreams that his sheaves, that the sheaves would bow to him, that the sun and the moon would bow to him. And even the father said, Jacob, will we also bow before thee? Will we be worshiping thee or recognizing thee? Nevertheless, that dream caused jealousy amongst the brethren. And when Joseph was noticed in the field looking for the brethren, they said, here comes the dreamer. And so they calculated some way to get rid of him. And one, they wanted to kill him. How the favored son is always persecuted. And so Joseph was taken, and there was a suggestion made that we put him in the well. And so they put him in the well. What an experience that was. And you know, the wells in those days were not like wells that we may have. Wells in those days are shaped like a bottle, a narrow at the top, that if anyone was put into the well, he could never get out alone because of the shape. And the account in the psalmist David, the psalmist, indicates that he wanted to, with tears, to the brethren to consider to take him out, not to treat him that way. But as they settled there, travelers came by, and they suggested, one of the older brothers suggested, why don't we sell him? And so they sold him. And Joseph, at the age of 17, was sold and went down into Egypt. There, we cannot comment on every detail, but I'm just giving a general picture. There, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, a military man who took care of the forces of Egypt. And Joseph was a slave for 10 years. Now, brethren, with the position that Joseph had in Potiphar's household, he could have traveled anywhere. He could have run away. I've often thought, if I was there, I'd have a tendency to run away, to escape. It could be Joseph could have done that. But why didn't he? Brethren, I don't know, there's no scripture, but I wouldn't be I would be surprised that Joseph had the faith of his father, Jacob, that God would bless all the families of the earth. And that faith permitted him to, whatever state he is in, that divine supervision would overrule it for good. And what a lesson that is for us in our lives. If we are sons of God, therefore, whatever happens to us is of divine permission. And in the case of Joseph, his faith was so strong, despite the slavery. But he had more experiences. He had Potiphar's wife tempted him. And what a remarkable stand for a young man. You know, Joseph could have thought, well, now I got a chance to put in a higher position. I could be favored. Potiphar's wife could arrange a better position for me. All those suggestions could come. But no. Joseph said that he cannot sin against God. Isn't that remarkable? For a young man, and into prison he was put when Potiphar's wife explained what had happened. It was a lie, complete lie, but she reversed it and showed Potiphar the coat of Joseph. Sometimes evil prospers, doesn't it? But the Lord permits that. And Joseph was 3 years in prison, in the dungeon. And when we think of how he had later on was called to come out of prison, he had to be shaved and washed and new garments put on. So you can imagine the condition in which Joseph was placed. And there, Joseph, being in prison, patiently waiting, and there the baker was put into prison. Pharaoh's, the king, the baker was put into prison, and there Joseph explained the dream that they had, and that dream came true. And Joseph said that when the baker would go back into service to remember him, and Potiphar's and Pharaoh, as the years went by, had a dream. He had a dream that seven thin cattle swallowed seven fat cattle, and none of the interpreters of the Pharaoh's household could interpret it. But the baker remembered what had happened to him. And he told Pharaoh about a young man in prison. And Pharaoh called him to come. And this young man, Joseph, explained the dream to him. And because of his ability to explain the dream, that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, Joseph was placed in charge of all the arrangement in connection with the land of Egypt. Built storehouses. What a task that was. And Joseph was next to the king, from the dungeon to the throne. And there Joseph, for 7 years, collected food in the storehouses. Can you imagine Joseph thinking? He knew the famine would reach in the land of Palestine, in the land of his family. And sure enough, 2 years in the when the famine came, 2 years gone, and there, I imagine Joseph knew that they would come, and that they had to come to a certain place. All foreigners would have to come to the certain place and area. And when Joseph saw Pharaoh, the brethren, he knew them. But they did not know him. What an experience that is. Joseph, of course, was much older and different attire, regal clothes, and a different man. They didn't recognize him. But Joseph knew them. And he said, "Ye are spies to the brethren." He was breaking there. He was thinking about what they said to him when he first came to see their welfare when he was 17 years of age. Probably some of them, the older brethren, said about Joseph, "You're a spy. You're spying on us." And so he was pricking their ears, so to speak. Nevertheless, Joseph prepared, that is, food for them, had the servant arrange for the food, fill their bags, but they could not come because, again, unless they brought their brother with them, Benjamin. That's Joseph's brother from the same mother. And so they went back home. And now, after a year gone by, they are coming again. This time, Joseph, instead of having to come into a certain place, he brought them to the palace. And there he arranged a banquet and placed the brethren according to their age around the table. Can you imagine how they looked at one another? And then Joseph, through an interpreter, talking to them, he knew what they were saying, But they did not know what he was saying. That made me think of the brethren are talking about the parables. Remember our Lord Jesus' first advent. He came and spake in parables, and without a parable spake he not. That's illustrated. And Joseph spake in a foreign language so that they did not understand him. Yet he understood them when they talked. And so, as they were eating, you can picture Joseph sitting nearby and listening to their conversation. And when he gave Benjamin 5 times more food and clothes, there was no complaint, no murmuring. They were glad. And so when that ended, Joseph had the servant put the cup in Benjamin's bag and sent them off the next morning. And when they got off to a distance, Joseph had sent a servant to find the cup. And can you imagine the surprise? And they found the cup. And now they're coming back. They're coming back with trembling, brethren, because they felt that something is wrong. And when they came back, you can imagine Judah. I picture this, brethren, Judah on his knees pleading with the governor in the land of Egypt. The governor understood everything, and pleading with him, and pleading. What a wonderful, how he explained the whole history of the life. And Joseph knew that they had changed of heart. And so he told the Egyptians to go out of the room. And when they went out, then Joseph stood in front of them and said, in the Hebrew language, I am Joseph, whom you sold in Egypt. Brethren, can you imagine the consternation? Can you imagine the surprise? I like to bring this account because, brethren, you and I are living in the day of Jacob's trouble. The nation of Israel is going to have a time of trouble. And when they plead to their God, he will intervene. And when Joseph had made himself known, there was such a weeping that the Egyptians outside heard it. And so, brethren, you and I, we're living in a day when this may happen soon. I don't have any date, but brethren, we're coming closer and closer to the end. Now notice, the first advent, our Lord Jesus didn't make himself known. Joseph didn't make himself known at the first advent. But at the second advent, the second time coming down, he made himself known. You and I, brethren, are living at the second advent. The world doesn't recognize it, but you and I do. We're living at a time when the great Lamb of God that God had sent to this world will be recognized, the Messiah. What the brethren had done to Joseph, the Jewish people have done to their Messiah. And there will be such a weeping. Brethren, how wonderful is the divine arrangement in regard to this great plan and purpose of God. How wonderful it is that Joseph was able to demonstrate and make a picture of Christ. For instance, Jesus said to the Jews, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. Christ is in all the Scriptures. And incidentally, brethren, time has gone by so quickly. Incidentally, brethren, when the time comes that they shall mourn like the brethren and Joseph, they wept. But there's another interesting account. After Joseph had asked his family, Jacob and his family, to come and live, and so they did. Can you imagine the meeting of Joseph and Jacob, the father? Huh? What an experience that is. That makes us think, brethren, many people this world who lost loved ones think they'll never see them again. And yet, in this picture, someday they will meet their loved ones with joy and gladness. But nevertheless, Jacob died after living 17 years in Egypt. And this is what the brethren said. Now, Joseph is going to take revenge against us because what we have done to him. And when Joseph heard that, he wept. And he gathered the brethren together, and this is what he said. He said, "Brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive." What a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus. Brethren, the time will come, as the prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter say, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Our Lord Jesus will forgive the sins of the children of Israel like Joseph did. And realize that what had happened to him, that he was the great life-saver of the world. He was the one pictured by types and shadows of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Isn't that remarkable? Doesn't that give us a hope, brethren, of something greater? Doesn't that give us joy for the things that are coming to the whole human family? The bread of life would be given to all the families of the earth. Nevertheless, brethren, in the meantime, let us, by faith, continue to press on. And as Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." Oh, we can be drunk without liquor, you know. Drunk with the spirit of this world. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end at the revelation of Jesus Christ." May the Lord add your blessing, and the Lord bless and keep you as we consider that wonderful, excellent sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, pictured by types and shadows of the Old Testament.
We want to thank you, Brother Alex, for that more excellent sacrifice.